Luke chapter number 11 is where I want you to turn in your Bibles here this morning. Luke chapter number 11, and we'll start with verse number 1. And of course, as you remember, for the last several months now, we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time. We've been taking section by section, sometimes one or two verses, sometimes a whole series of verses. And just as the Lord lays that on my heart, we kind of take it in groups together. We want to get through the book of Luke, and we're seeing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We finished up last week with chapter number 10. You remember that we looked at Mary and Martha. We looked at the fact that we are to emulate, not necessarily one over the other, rather we are to emulate a little bit of both of them. There are some things in both of their lives that we ought to emulate, but more than anything, we ought to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we ought to certainly be laboring for the Lord. That's a good thing to do, but we should not labor for the Lord and let that be a replacement for spending time with the Lord. At the same time, if we're truly spending time with the Lord and sitting at His feet, as Mary did, then we will also serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus does not just sit down and do nothing. As we sit with Him, there comes a time where He gets up from where He's seated and He goes out and labors among the people, and even into the Garden of Gethsemane there. So we learned a lot from Luke chapter number 10. Now we want to look at Luke chapter number 11, beginning with verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse 13, and we're going to learn about prayer, okay? We're going to learn about prayer. The title of the message is, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Verse 1 of Luke 11, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Lord, teach us to pray. That's the title of the message here this morning. I want to share with you from those 13 verses there, 3 things that Jesus taught His disciples about prayer. 3 things that Jesus taught His disciples about prayer. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message about prayer. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to speak to these Your people. I thank You for the technology that allows us to be able to still have, Lord, somewhat of a church service, even though we cannot be in person together. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity. But now, Lord, I pray, would You break through the barrier that we have because we're not together? Lord, it's hard for us to stay focused and hear Your voice when we're all together in one place and the mood, so to say, is set right, and we're in a place where we're used to hearing Your word, and there's a pulpit and chairs and all the rest, Lord, and we're with our brethren. It's hard enough for us to hear Your voice then. We're easily distracted. But now, Lord, Your people are, many of them, sitting in their living rooms right now. They're on comfortable couches or recliners. And Lord, there are things going on around them. There's distractions in the neighborhood, distractions in their home. Maybe their children are having a hard time sitting still, or Lord, maybe they're thinking about this thing or that thing. Maybe several of them perhaps are not even feeling well, Lord. They're dealing with symptoms of a cold or the coronavirus or whatever it might be, Lord. They're dealing with issues that are keeping them from being able to hear your voice. Now, Lord, would you break through that? Holy Spirit of God, would you in a miraculous way arrest our attention this morning? We know that these verses are in your word for a reason. It's not just by accident that these 13 verses were included in Scripture, written down as a holy man of God spoke as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that it was preserved and even translated into our English language in a way that we could understand it. Lord, you did all of this on purpose so that we could learn from it today. Now, would you help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, would you grant faith that we might believe your word, not just to understand it mentally, but to believe it. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Empty me of myself. Empty me of my pride. Empty me of my sin. Empty me of any desire for people to think well of me. And fill me with a desire for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. Let it be so this morning. Feed your people. Edify your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, the first thing that Jesus does for his disciples when they ask him to teach them to pray is to actually teach them how to pray, or we might even just say how to pray correctly. Before we get into that, let me just share with you kind of the context here. If you can imagine that as Jesus and his disciples are walking along and going through their daily chores and daily lives, perhaps this is early in the daytime, perhaps even it is midday and Jesus is about to perform a miracle, or perhaps there's something else going on, and Jesus stops what he's doing and spends some time talking to his Father in heaven. And he does so, I would imagine, probably out loud so that the disciples and those following can hear him. And perhaps the disciples and those following had seen Jesus and heard Jesus do this many times. They've been with him now for some time. They've seen many miracles and they've heard him pray several times. And they lack the ability to feel like when they pray, anything happens. Have you ever been there before? Have you felt like your prayer life is empty? Have you felt like you were just unable to truly pray in such a way that God would hear and answer your prayers? I would imagine that's what the disciples were going through right here. Well, they took the time, as it says in verse number 1, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. What a great request. And we need to pray that. And friend, let me encourage you, even today, even as this message begins this morning, ask God, Lord, through your word, teach me in this message how to pray. I believe that God will answer that prayer. Well, Jesus certainly did for the disciples here. And he began by teaching them to pray correctly. To pray correctly. Here's what the Bible tells us. Verse number 2, and he, Jesus, said unto them, when ye pray, say. And then obviously we go through what we would call the model prayer. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. That's not a bad term necessarily, but I would say it's the model prayer. But let me point out something to you, that as independent fundamental Baptists, we do not just simply recite this prayer as some denominations, if you want to put it that way, do. Some of the high church denominations do. Certainly the Catholics do. I know that many Lutheran churches do the same thing, and some of the other mainline denominations, Presbyterian, etc., they will often repeat this. Let me say this about that. That in and of itself is not bad. I know that we as independent Baptists don't traditionally do that, but friends, let me encourage you, don't look down your nose at people just because they repeat the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, as we would call it. Remember that Jesus did say, when ye pray, say. That means it's not wrong for you to repeat these very words here as a prayer. It's not wrong for you to do that. Jesus was giving them, yes, an example, But this is also scripture. Therefore, for you and me to repeat it is no different than you and me going to the book of Psalms, by the way, many of which were prayers, and praying the Psalms. There's nothing wrong with that. It's scripture. It's biblical. These are Jesus' words. Now, what we need to avoid is the idea that because we're saying these words, that somehow these are magic words, like an incantation. That is wrong. In fact, I would say that's an abomination to God, and it's sin. There are no magic words with God. The way that we should pray this is with an understanding of what's behind it, and as we pray these things, we pray them with a true desire for these things to come to pass, asking God for these things, not just reciting them as empty, vain repetitions. Jesus did tell us not to do that. I hope that makes sense to you. But regardless, let me share with you just a few things. I broke this down really into six parts of this model prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray correctly. The first section of this, or the first division of this model prayer, is the position of a child. Notice that Jesus begins this model prayer saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." You see, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray correctly, he taught them to pray from the position of a child. Now, that may not be an unusual thought for you and me, because we're used to that. If you grew up in church as I did, or even if you didn't, but you were taught from the beginning what the Bible says about prayer, then you understand that this is normal for us to think that we pray to God as our Heavenly Father. It's kind of part of our Christian culture. But remember that when Jesus began this, that was somewhat of an unusual way to look at the God of heaven as a Father. Certainly the Old Testament saints had some understanding of that, but it was not a common practice, especially in the Pharisaical religion of Jesus' day there. What you need to remember is think back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Now, we won't turn there just because of time's sake. But in Exodus, you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, they began their wilderness journey toward the promised land. But before they got too far, God wanted to make a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God called Moses up to the mountain, and he told the people to stay at the foot of the mountain. In fact, they were to back up from the foot of the mountain, and Moses and the elders of Israel were to set up boundaries, what we would think of as a fence, so that the children of Israel, whether adults or, you know, children literally, or even the animals that they owned, oxen or dogs or whatever other kind of animal, sheep that they had with them, could not touch the mountain. God said to Moses, if so much as an ox, I believe it was the wording that he used, were to get onto the mountain, that animal was to be killed. And as Moses went up to the mountain, the mountain was shaking, and there was fire and smoke and an earthquake and lightnings and obviously thunder along with that lightning at the top of the mountain. And it was so intimidating that the people did not want to hear the voice of God. They said to Moses, "Moses, you go up and talk to God. Let us know what God says. We're too intimidated by the sight of who God is, just with the mountain shaking, the fire, etc." That's the image of God that the average Pharisaical Jew had of God in the day of Jesus. That's the vision, by the way, of God that we get from the law. And let me say about God that it is a true vision. That is who God is. He is a fearful God. But Jesus was introducing to them, again, the truth that as we come to God, we can come on the basis of being His Son if we are in Jesus Christ. Friends, when we are outside of Jesus Christ, in other words, when we do not have a relationship with Him, then we cannot approach God as His child. The only way we can approach God is as His enemy if we are not in Christ. Let me ask you this question. Do you have Jesus Christ? Are you in him. If you cannot say with all assurance that you have Jesus Christ, that you are in him, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then friends, you cannot approach God as your heavenly Father. That's the only way. We won't go into a long study on it, but that's clearly what the Bible teaches. And so Jesus was bringing about this understanding that if we're really going to pray, the first thing we need to do is come as his child. And the only way to do that is to come through Jesus Christ. The second division of how to pray correctly is that we ought to desire God's glory. Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed means holy or reverent. In other words, it's set apart. That God's name is something that is precious and holy to us, and that we desire that God's name would be glorified. Keep your place in Luke 11 and turn with me over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And as you turn there, let me ask you this question about your desires in life. As you're praying, do you desire first and foremost that God's name would be glorified? That God's name would be magnified? Now, it's easy for us to say, "Oh yeah, I desire for God's name to be glorified." But friends, sometimes God's name being glorified means that I don't get everything I would want. God is not necessarily glorified when I drive around in a Rolls Royce. Now, maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. I'm not going to limit God. God's not always glorified when I'm wealthy or when my health is perfect. Sometimes God is most glorified, as we can see in the life of the Apostle Paul, when I suffer. Am I still going to pray for God's glory even when that happens? Look at Psalm 148. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord." Now you're going to want to keep your place there in Psalm 148 because we're going to look at the next psalm here very soon. But you see there in that psalm, one of my favorites, by the way, the great desire of the psalmist is that the name of God would be lifted up and glorified, that all men, that all creatures everywhere would praise God's name. Can you say that when you pray, your desire is for God's name to be glorified? And if so, what if it means that you and I have to go through things we don't like? Let me give you a case in point. We're in a situation now in our country where we're seeing our nation fall apart in front of our eyes. We're watching as evil men are lifted up to places of power. We watch as things are going on that are very obviously corrupt and wicked. And friends, they are. Listen, we're dealing with and we're seeing things that make God angry right now. And we're watching our country really tear itself apart. But let me ask you this question, friends. What will be our prayer if that is what will most glorify God? Think about that. What if America being brought to her knees is what will bring God the most glory? Now, friends, I pray for peace in our nation. I pray that God will allow us to see mercy. I pray that God will restore truth and dignity to our nation again. I pray that God will bless us and keep us. And I love this nation, and I know you do as well. And it breaks my heart to see things going on. In fact, I'm grieved all the time as I see what's going on in our nation. But friends, what if it glorifies God most for our country, who, by the way, has spit in God's face over and over and over and over and over again? What if it's God's name that will be glorified most for our country to receive what she deserves? Now, I don't like that. That is not what I'm asking God for. But can I tell you that I ought to be able to pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. It's more important, God, that you are glorified than that I get what I want. Friend, can you say that today? Or are you like the average spoiled American Christian who can only be happy when everything works out in the fairy tale type way that we've come to expect from God? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next part of it is, and again, you can keep your place in Psalm 149, thy kingdom come. There's a desire for God's kingdom. Look at Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. There is a part of prayer wherein we should, yes, take the position of a child, yes, desire God's glory, but also that we should desire God's kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ought to pray that way. Well, when we're praying that way, here's what we're praying for. We're praying for Jesus to come and set up his kingdom very soon. And friends, I don't know about you, but I want that. I'm looking forward to that day. There is coming a day when Jesus will set foot on this earth and he will rule and reign in righteousness. When Psalm 149 will be true, when you and I, with the Word of God in our hand, that's the two-edged sword, and the high praises of God in our mouth, when we will execute judgment on this world. That executing judgment is not being vengeful. It's not, you know, just coming and dealing with things in a hateful way. But it is a judgment as in God's Word will be applied to this world. Boy, I look forward to that day. And that day is coming, and I ought to be praying daily, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That would be part of my daily prayer. Is it part of your daily prayer? Or are we so busy praying for this thing and that thing, and Lord, we want this candidate to win, or Lord, we want this bit of money, or Lord, we want this problem in our life fixed, or Lord, take away the coronavirus, or Lord, heal my marriage, or Lord, help me to have more money, or whatever the thousand things that we pray for. They're not bad. But do we ever stop and just pray, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Lord, I want to see your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, if we pray that way, one of the things that will happen is we'll begin to see that happen in our own lives. Because I may not be able to affect whether or not God's will is done in my community around me, but I can certainly allow that God's will would be done in my own personal life, that I would live a holy life, etc., etc. Well, the Lord continues with this model prayer in Luke chapter number 11. He's still teaching us to pray correctly. And we saw verse number 2, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now look at verse 3. Here's the next part. Give us day by day our daily bread. He not only teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to become, but also that we are to pray for daily provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. I find it interesting that as Jesus teaches us to pray, what he teaches us to pray for is not necessarily that, Lord, fill up my bank account now so that I won't ever have to worry about money again. Lord, fill my cabinets and cupboards now with lots of food so that I'll never have to wonder where my next meal will come from. Lord, give me perfect health so that I won't have to worry about how long my life will last. He doesn't teach us to pray that way. Rather, what he teaches us to pray for is day by day, Lord, give me my daily bread, my daily provision. Bread is an important part of daily life. I'm not sure what God thinks of our culture now, which says that bread is always a bad thing. Kind of a new thing and a very convenient thing for our society. And I realize that the bread that we have nowadays is not like the bread that they had in the days of when Jesus was walking this earth in a physical form, right? A little bit different than it was back then. But bread is one of those parts of life, especially in the culture in which Jesus was saying these words, that it was the most essential part of food. It was that part of every meal that would be there. Every culture has their own form of bread, which traditionally is, you know, every meal there's bread, whether it's, you know, a French baguette or a tortilla or, you know, whatever kind of bread each different culture has, and every culture has it. Well, it was the same way there. It was part of that daily meal that it was there at every part. And you may not have meat at this meal. You may not have vegetables, depending on what, you know, time of the year it is. But there was always bread. It's the basic part of life that we need to survive. And Jesus taught us to pray for that daily. Lord, give us day by day our daily bread, that which we need. And that might be food, and we ought to pray about that. That might be health. Really, it should be spiritual food. Lord, give us today what we need from your word so that we can go forward for you. Friend, when was the last time you prayed for daily bread? When was the last time as you read the word of God, you prayed and said, Lord, today, I don't know what I'm going to need, but I know I'm going to need something from your word. Feed me as I read your word. Let me get down also to the nitty-gritty in another area. Friends, when was the last time you prayed over your meal? And when you prayed over your meal, you didn't just say routine words, Dear Lord, I thank you for this food. Please bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time as you sat down at your dinner table or maybe at the lunch room where you work and you opened up your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or maybe you were eating a casserole like a good Wisconsinite, and as you sat down ready to eat that food, when was the last time that you really took the time to say, Dear God, I recognize that this food that I'm eating comes from you. You have provided it for me. Thank you. When was the last time you looked at your cupboards in your home, at all of the food that you have there, all of the cans, all of the boxes, and you opened the fridge and you looked at all of the food? If you're like us, we have a semi-large family. I guess it's not as large as some, but it's considered large in the day and age in which we live. And one of the things that we struggle with in our home is, how do we fit all of the food that we have in our refrigerator? You know what a blessing that is? When was the last time you looked at that and said, Dear God, thank you. Thank you that I have so much food, I don't even know what to do with it all. We ought to thank God for those things. And one of the things that this virus has done for us, friends, has helped us to realize, or it should have helped us to realize, that we depend on God for daily provision. You know that tomorrow, some other virus could come along and all of us could be without a job. You know, tomorrow something could happen in our nation that would be catastrophic. And don't think it can't happen. It happens in other nations all the time. Something could happen that would be catastrophic that would cause all of us to realize that, you know what, the way that we've lived for all of our lives as fat, happy Americans is not reality. Actually, we've been depending on God every single day. Hopefully, this virus has taught us that we ought to begin to pray, "Dear Lord, give us day by day our daily bread." Yes, physical food, but especially spiritual food. Lord, provide for me what I need. Then we go on in Luke chapter number 11. We've seen that he talks to his disciples about coming from the position of a child, coming desiring God's glory, coming desiring God's kingdom and will to be done, coming desiring daily provision. And then there's another desire, that's in verse number 4 in this model prayer, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." There is a desire for forgiveness. And friends, we ought to be seeking forgiveness from God on a daily basis. And yes, I realize that we have the ultimate forgiveness when we believe on Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection as our only hope, then we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But friends, there are daily things that we do where we, so to speak, spit in God's face a little bit, where we turn from Him, where we fail to obey His Spirit's leading or the direct command of God's Word, and we ought to seek His forgiveness for that. Because every day we're storing up things for that day of judgment when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. And as 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 tells us, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, part of that judgment is to seek God's forgiveness. Do you keep a short account with God? Do you allow the Holy Spirit of God time in your life, not just when we have the Lord's table here, but on a daily basis? Do you allow the Lord to convict you of sin and wrongdoing in this area or that area? When you read God's Word, does God talk to you about, hey, you're not right in this area. Here's something you've been failing to do. Here's something you've been doing wrong. And then when those things come to your mind, you confess them before the Lord. We should. Jesus is teaching us here how to pray. And part of that is confessing our sins and seeking His forgiveness. Now notice what Jesus said here. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Notice that Jesus ties our forgiveness of others to God's forgiveness of us. Jesus ties our forgiveness of others to God's forgiveness of us. Now, I like to read from a Scofield Bible. I don't always do that, but I do enjoy some of the notes that C.I. Scofield put in his Bible. I've learned a lot. I've been blessed a lot from it. But anytime you have a study Bible that has notes written by men and not by God, that would be every study Bible, by the way. Whenever you have a study Bible, you can never take everything they say with, 100% certainty. And this is one of the areas, I believe, where Mr. Scofield got it wrong. Mr. Scofield says in his notes on this passage of Scripture that the reason that Jesus was tying our forgiveness by God to whether or not we forgive others is because Jesus was saying this in an Old Testament dispensation. In other words, the idea being that because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, that forgiveness was tied to whether or not you obeyed the law. Friends, he got that wrong. That's not true. Forgiveness of our sins and salvation has always been based on faith in God's provision through His Messiah. Whether that was in the Old Testament saints like Abraham, who just believed what God told him and it was counted to him for righteousness, whether that was the prophet David, who had a little more light and understood a little bit more about the Messiah when he believed the light that God gave him, God counted it for righteousness, whether that was Zechariah or whether that was John the Baptist, it was all the same. They believed on what God had given them and God counted it for righteousness. And that was the same in Jesus' day. He's not tying it to you can't be saved unless you obey the law. Here's what he is doing, though. He is reminding us that our forgiveness does depend on whether or not we forgive others. And here's what I would say to you this morning. If you and I fail to forgive those who are indebted to us, who sin against us, and people do it all the time, then mark it down, Christian. God will not forgive you. God will not forgive you if you are holding grudges against others. Because we cannot expect God to forgive us when we spit in His face by not forgiving people that he has forgiven. And why has God forgiven people? Because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and paid for the sin of mankind. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 tells us. And so if Jesus is the propitiation, that God poured out his wrath on Jesus for the sins of the whole world, then who am I to hold a grudge against someone else when God has forgiven that very person for their sin? Who am I to hold a grudge against them? I'm spitting in God's face. So friends, if there is a grudge that you have against somebody, maybe somebody did something very bad to you, forgive them. Forgive them. You've done many very bad things against God, and he has forgiven you because of Jesus Christ. And you may say, Pastor, I don't know how to forgive. Well, friends, the good thing about that is you don't have to know how. You just have to be willing to. And as an act of your will, you can choose to forgive. You can, by faith, say, I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I choose to forgive that person who did wrong to me. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus paid for it. And I forgive them just as God has forgiven me. It is essential that you and I do that. Let's look at the last part. We're not going to get, obviously, to the whole message here. We're going to have to save part of it for next week. But in Luke chapter number 11, verse number 4, we find the sixth and final division of how we break up this model prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There was a desire for holiness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Part of our prayer is, yes, we ought to come from the position of a child. Yes, we ought to desire God's glory, his kingdom, and his will to be done. We ought to desire daily provision. We ought to desire forgiveness. But ultimately, we ought to desire holiness. Lord, as I pray today, I'm asking you to, please, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Lord, I'm very likely to fall today. I'm very weak. I'm just like the Apostle Peter, who, though he had all the intentions, good intentions in the world, to stay with you and to follow you even unto death. Lord, I'm weak like he is, and I will, just like he did, I will deny you if you don't help me and gird me up and keep me from temptation. Lord, help me. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, could he not watch with me 1 hour? And he said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, we ought to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Keep me from sin today. Friend, these six things Jesus taught us about how to pray correctly. With the Lord's help, next week we'll continue with this message on Lord, teach us to pray. And we'll see that he taught them to be persistent, and he taught them to have trust in God as they prayed. We'll take that up next week. At this time, what we're going to do, friends, is I'm just going to talk to you for just a couple of minutes and encourage you to think about a couple of things as we close. Number one, first thing I want to talk to you about is this. Are your sins forgiven? Now, friends, we talked just a little bit ago about how Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is one we don't use very much anymore. It is a Bible word. And here's what it means. God is angry at all the world because of the world's sin. That's you, that's me, that's the murderer that we read about in the paper, that's the, you know, shyster that we hear about on the news, that's the, you put the person in there that you would think of as evil. That's them, but it's also you and me. We're all sinners, and God is angry at sin, and God is just and holy, and he cannot let sin go unpunished. And so Jesus died on the cross. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He was betrayed by Judas. He was taken by the Roman soldiers, brutally abused, and crucified on a cross. And as he was on the cross, he cried out with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as he was on that cross, God poured out his wrath on Jesus for your sin and for mine. And as God poured out his wrath on Jesus, Jesus became our sin. So that as God was punishing him, he was dealing with, he was punishing your sin and mine. He is the propitiation. In other words, he's the vessel on which all of God's wrath was poured so that you and I could go free and God could let us into heaven because his wrath has been satisfied through Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Many people in this world know all about who Jesus is, but they're walking on in darkness, and when they get to the end of this life, they will be cast in the lake of fire, not because the payment wasn't there, not because the forgiveness wasn't there, but because they rejected God's only offer of salvation. What about you? Have you received that offer? If you have, let me ask you this question. Do you pray? Do you pray daily? And when you pray, do you pray properly? Are you praying for the things that Jesus taught us to pray for here in Luke chapter number 11? I'm going to pray at this time. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven, then let me encourage you to, in the quietness of your own heart, maybe you'd even pray there in your home out loud, but just call on the name of the Lord and say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the offer of salvation that God has given, and I right now put my faith in you and what you did for me on the cross, your death, burial, and resurrection, as my hope of forgiveness of sins. If you're already saved and God worked on you about the fact that you haven't been praying properly, in the quietness of your heart, or maybe even out loud, maybe you should call out on the name of the Lord and say, Oh Lord, forgive me. I need to pray, and I need to pray properly. Please help me. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us how to pray. Lord, forgive us. We don't pray as we ought. When we pray and we ask amiss that we could consume the things upon our own lusts. Would you help us to pray correctly for your glory, for your kingdom? Yes, for our daily provision. Yes, for our forgiveness. But ultimately, that your name might be glorified, that we would be holy people that would glorify you with our lives. Lord, if there's anybody listening to the sound of my voice here this morning that is lost without Christ, would you grant them faith and understanding to believe the gospel? Would you grant them repentance to turn from sin to serve the living God? Would you help them to know and understand who Jesus is that they might believe on him? Lord, for those of us as Christians that are already born again, Lord, would you help us to lead holy lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.